We'll be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. So often we wonder why God's will is so difficult to find. And I think here in this chapter, God gives us some instruction on how we can know His will. Let's go ahead and read just the first two verses, and then we'll see what God has for us today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that we don't have to search on our own to try to find your will, that it's just not knowable. We're grateful that you inform us that it is knowable and it is doable. And so, Lord, as we consider these few simple thoughts this evening, we ask for your Holy Spirit's direction, for your help, to help us understand what your word has to say to us today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight we're going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. And I want to look at the end of verse number 2. God gives us three descriptors of His word. Of His will. And I think as we look at that, I think it will help us understand what He tells us we can know. The first thing He says about His will is that it's good. It's good. The idea behind it being good is that it's satisfying. Oftentimes, Christians who get out of God's will become very dissatisfied with their life, become very unhappy and just bitter towards things. They thought that when they began down that path out of the will of God, they thought that that would be the life that they sought after, that that would be the path that would bring them satisfaction. And they find out there is none. There is absolutely none. And so God wants us to know first and foremost that when it's His will for our life, that this is what brings us satisfaction. And so He tells us it's good. But then He also tells us it's acceptable. Now it's interesting that towards the end of verse number 1, we have acceptable there as well. Our lives being acceptable to God. Down here, He tells us not only should our lives be acceptable to Him, but His will be acceptable to us. And so we find that His will is not only satisfying, but it's also a source of joy. Wouldn't we all like to be joyful in our lives? Amen. The world is looking for happiness. That's why it just amazed me. A few years ago when I'd come to Michigan and all the billboards advertising marijuana shops. And you know our government lied to us. Having been involved in that and then living it and then hearing what the government says about marijuana, saying it's not addictive, that it's not a gateway drug and all these things that has no psychological effect on people. And they're just lying through their teeth, and they know they're lying through their teeth. If you read the studies, you realize that those things are just not true. And yet, driving by on Van Dyke, and the cars lined up, why are they there? They're there because they're looking for happiness. Looking for happiness. You know what they're not going to find? They're not going to find happiness. But happiness and joy are two different things. And God says His will brings joy. It's acceptable. Joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. Where happiness is just when everything goes our way. But let me ask you this. Does everything go your way as a Christian? It doesn't do that. But does that mean that we're down in the mouth and discouraged and depressed? No. We can still have joy when God presents those challenges in our lives because we're in the center of His will. And it's not the point of tonight's message, so I'm not going to really elaborate, but we know God has led us there and that God will take care of us. And all these things in faith bring us this great joy. The third thing he tells us about knowing his will, and this one is really a key. Perfect. What does perfect mean? Usually when we consider that English word perfect, we think without flaw. And we know that's not what God is necessarily talking about here with the word perfect. And throughout the Bible, when we're talking about a Christian becoming perfect, we know we don't become flawless. We still have sin in our lives that we need to place under the blood of Christ through confession on a regular basis. We understand that word perfect means having a fullness of whatever it is that's perfect. So what God's telling us here, when it comes to his will, he's saying, you can know all of my will. Now, as I said this morning, step by step, you take that first step and you'll continue to reveal the next step. And as we keep going, we get to the place where we know what God's perfect, full, complete will for us as individuals is. And so he says that's out there. It's available. He's not going to hide it from you. He's not going to make you jump through hoops. He just says there's some things you need to do that will help you grasp this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in this passage before us, in those first two verses, there are actually seven different things. And they seem to be progressive in their stages. If you get the first, then you move to the second, then you move to the third. And so, since I have 7 points, and there's a limit on how long we can be seated here tonight, we're going to have to get moving. So let's move back to the first verse, to the beginning. Our aim is God's will. It can be known. Be assured of that. In verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, that next word is key, present your bodies. The first thing we learn in our progression to finding God's will is that first we must desire it. Now, this seems awful basic and awful simplistic, but God knows where we are because not every Christian desires God's will. And so we have to, first of all, desire it. God is not going to force us to do anything. It's the same way with salvation. God is not going to force anyone to get saved, but if those lost souls are willing, just like you were and I was, willing to accept his free gift, he is more than happy to shower us with the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. And the same thing applies with his will. We have to be willing. He's not going to force us into his will. We can go against God's will. We'll pay the consequences. We'll lose the joy. But nevertheless, he will allow that. He wants us to know his will. But he won't force you to walk in his will. And so the first thing is just very simple. Like I said this morning, I am not a complex, my mind isn't very complex. It's very simple. But sometimes we have to go back to the basics. You remember Vince Lombardi, the coach of the Green Bay Packers? Maybe you don't. But the Green Bay Packers were a dynasty back in the 60s. And from what I understand, when they held training camp, on that first day of training camp, he would hold up the football. Now, these are Super Bowl champions. He would hold up the football and say, gentlemen, this is a football. And what he was trying to tell them is, in order to be victorious, you've got to go back to the basics. And that's where God starts us when it comes to discovering his will in our lives is, first of all, you just have to desire it. Present yourselves to God, saying, God, here am I. Just like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. I desire to do what you have for me. I would like to see it in my life. So we need to present our bodies. Now, how do we present our bodies? He goes on, and this is usually where we hang out on this verse when we're preaching it or teaching. That's just simply a living sacrifice. What he's telling us here is we need to learn to die to self. First, we present our bodies to him, or we present ourselves to him. God, I want your will. Now, here I am dying to self. I'll leave my desires. I'll leave my aspirations. I'll leave my hopes behind. Now, if they line up, that's fantastic. But they don't always do that. There was a day when I had absolutely zero desire to be a pastor. I had other plans for my life. But I presented myself. And God said, here's the path I want you to travel. And so I died to self. You know, I don't regret it. I guess I'm going to give you guys a lot of hobby horses of mine today. One of them is the testimonies of pastors that get up and say, you know, before I went into the ministry, I made so much money and I had such a big house and I drove big new cars, but now that I've gone into the ministry, I've sacrificed. You know, that's a lie. The truth is, before I went into the ministry, I made more money than I do now. But did you know I did nothing but gain? I did not sacrifice anything. God is so good. And so when I say that my desires and my plan was different than being in the ministry, I'm not up here saying I'm complaining, because I am absolutely not. I have a ear-to-ear grin. See it? This is my emotions. This is my ear-to-ear grin. I'm an even-keel kind of a guy. But I grin. I love being in the ministry. I presented my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, here am I. You will never regret it. Now, he's not going to call all of us into the ministry, but what will he call you to do? What is his will for your life? If you want to discover it, you've got to be willing to say, Lord, anything, anything. I know what my plans are. I know what I'm striving for, but I yield it to your will. You see, if you don't get to that point, you're never going to get to the end of verse number 2. If you want to get to the end of verse number 2, you've got to get to this. And this is only step number 2. You see, it only gets more difficult. That seems hard. That seems difficult. But that's only step number 2. Step number 3. First of all, desire God's will. Present yourselves. Secondly, die to self. Make yourself that living sacrifice. Hopes and aspirations yielded to God. Thirdly, dedicate yourself to God. He goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. When we hear that word holy, so often we think, well, I've got to live a sinless life. I've got to eradicate all the sin in my life. And you know, that's a part of it. Certainly we know we'll never become sinless in this world, but nevertheless, we've got to dedicate ourselves to God. And as we dedicate ourselves to God, we're moving away from sin. You see, if all we do is present ourselves a living sacrifice, things will drop out of our lives. The sin and the worldly things and those things that may be carnal. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that aren't bad. And did you know the devil doesn't mind if you occupy your time with those? We've got a young man and his family in our church that he works hard during the week. He gets paid enough money where he has a lot of toys. Unfortunately, he spends a lot of time on the weekends with those toys and not in the house of God. You see, they're not bad things. It's not a bad thing to spend time with family. And I know a lot of times he's out of town trying to encourage a friend of his that he led to the Lord who lives in another part of Ohio. It's not a bad thing. But because of this, he can't be a participant in any of the ministries of his church. It's not a bad thing, and the devil doesn't care if you get involved in bad things as long as they distract you from drawing close to God. You see, things are going to drop off as you present yourself as a living sacrifice. And the only way you're going to make it from the step 2, dying to self, to step 3 is if you replace it. If you replace it. Dedicating ourselves to God, replacing those things that drop out with good things. Places of service in your local church and trying to reach others in your lives. Dedicating ourselves to God, becoming holy. Do you know what the basic premise of that word holy is, or the basic thought behind the word holy? It's just separation. Separate. Separated from the world unto God. And we get the from the world part, and we think we're doing really well because I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss. I don't do this fill in the blank. We don't do those things, so we think, well, we're walking close to God. Unfortunately, we've never replaced those things with drawing close to God. And until we get that together, we're never going to get the end of verse number 2, knowing that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we've got to dedicate ourselves to God. That's a step beyond dying to self, but you've got to take it. The fourth step is, again, there in verse number 1, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, we've got to learn to delight God with our lives. So often we have options in our choices of life. Have you ever considered, when you've had to make a decision, which one of these choices, again, both good choices, but have you ever considered, when making that decision, which one of these will delight God more? Which one will delight God more? What happens when out-of-town guests come, family comes to visit you? Uh-oh, it's the Lord's Day. What choice do you make? Wednesday. It's easy to miss Wednesday, isn't it? Oftentimes, visitors come. We have he's with the Lord now, but we had a couple in the church. And it used to drive her crazy because the kids would always visit about 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Even though they knew mom and dad would want to be in church and want to be to church by 5:30 or by 6 o'clock. And so it drove her crazy. God will allow those things, those forks in the road decisions. What one's going to delight him more? Now, they were always in church on time, and so praise the Lord for that. They make good decisions. They were living a life that was acceptable to God. You see, we've got a lot of choices in our life. Every day we face choices. Have you ever consciously thought, which one of these choices will please my Father in heaven? God says we need to learn to think that way if we're ever going to get the end of verse number 2, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it begins with that desire for God's will. The second step is dying to self. The third is dedicating ourselves to God. The fourth is delighting God. Then, at the end of verse number 1, we have step number 5, don't complain, which is your reasonable service. So often we think we're really something because we've dropped off some things in our life, we've gained some things in our life, and we moan and we groan because we're not enjoying serving God. We're looking at the things we left behind. What did Jesus say about the man who put his hand to the plow but then looked back? He says he's not fit, he's not worthy for the kingdom of God. But so often we do that, and God says you just can't have that as an attitude. We've got to realize this is our reasonable service. So often Christians are unwilling to do God's will or to find God's will in their life simply because they think that they're doing God a favor. Do you ever meet those people that think they're doing God a favor by showing up to church once a week? I remember when I first got saved, and I had a pretty decent job. I was working for Meyer, and I was in their main office. And I remember getting saved, and I remember the day that I thought I would get super generous in the offering plate. And I remember dropping in a $20 bill and thinking, man, I don't know how the church is going to be able to spend all this money. And, that's what I thought. I didn't know any better. And so I thought I was doing God a favor, and I didn't realize that it's just reasonable. It's just logical. It's just the right thing to do. What did God give for me? His Son. What did His Son give for me? His life. What did the Holy Spirit do for me? He drew me to salvation, to my Savior. How can I ask God to give me anything more? And yet the beauty of it is He does. He gives us so much more. He gives us salvation and blessings on top of it. And He cares for me and He leads me and He guides me and provides for me and protects me. Gives me victory over sin and empowers me. God does so much for me. And then I drop a nickel in the offering plate. God, man, I must be your number one son today because I've done so much for you. Or we put a gospel tract somewhere very shyly and very quickly, drop it somewhere, maybe in a restroom where nobody sees, because you know how it is. You go in there and you look around, whew, nobody's in here. Let me get this track out before somebody walks in the door. And we walk out proud as a peacock. Man, God, I've done so much for you today. I don't have to do anything for the rest of the month now. Let's be reasonable. That's what Jesus is telling us here in the end of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Let's just be reasonable. Let's stop and think about this a little bit. You see, if we want to discover God's will, we have to learn not to complain about the things God asks us to do. The step by step. I don't think Peter complained when the angel told him to get dressed and grab his shoes. He didn't say, "Man, you're asking an awful lot today. I got up like you asked me to do. I rose up, but I mean, that's a whole lot of work to get dressed." Well, we know it's not, but you know what I'm saying. We so often do that. You know, we'll never get to the end of verse number 2 if we have that attitude. And so, it all starts with desiring God's will. If we desire it, we'll die to self. As we desire to self and things begin to drop off, we add things, dedicating ourselves to God. And as we're adding those things and dedicating ourselves to God, our attitudes begin to change, and we'll think about delighting God with our lives. And as we delight God with the choices in our life, then we'll stop complaining. We won't complain. And then comes step number 6, and this takes us into verse number 2. And this is where the real challenge takes place. Be not conformed to the world. You see, God left us in this world, and we have to interact. I say have to, but it should be a joy to be able to interact and be a testimony for our Savior and have that opportunity to witness on occasion and try to share the gospel with others. You know, this world has quite a draw. It really does. Several years ago, this was when I was pastoring over in Clawson. My wife's sister called. She has a couple of kids that were the same age as Stephen and the next two down the line. And she was going to pay all of their way to go to Cedar Point. Going to pay for the motel room overnight so they could get an early start on the day. He was going to come pick them up, take them down there, and take care of everything. And it was fine at first because they were going to spend the night on Friday. She was going to pick them up Friday afternoon, spend the night on Friday, and go on Saturday and bring them home Saturday night. Well, then her plans changed. And she hung up on me when I told her they couldn't go after cussing me out. And she's a saved woman. Now, she's walked away from God, and that was part of that first step, but... And she wouldn't talk to me for quite some time. And I went out of my way to try to be nice and get her to talk to me. And finally, we get along well now. But it was pretty strained there for a number of years. You see, the world got a hold of her. Got a hold of her. They could miss one Sunday. It wouldn't hurt anything. That's what she told me. I didn't care. I wanted my kids in church every service because that's where they needed to be. I wasn't willing to sacrifice my children for the world to conform to the world. We've got to learn to defy the world. Defy is quite the word. I looked it up this afternoon to get a good definition because I find that oftentimes when I read the words, I don't understand them, and I assume that others could use a little clarity. We use these words, but let's define it. It means to challenge the power of. Isn't that something? When you put it in context here with be not conformed to the world, the power of the world, it has such an attraction. Peer pressure isn't just for our young people. We all feel peer pressure to conform to the crowd, to resist boldly or openly, boldly or openly. We support... I don't even know what it's called now. Women and Teens Pregnancy Center up in, I know they changed the name and I haven't yet gotten that one memorized because I just want to call it Women and Teens. I'm glad you guys do too. I mean, what a good group to support. And, but what about in the workplace when abortion comes up or euthanasia comes up or assisted suicide comes up? Are you defying the world? Are you peer pressured into silence? You see, if we want to get to the end of verse number 2, we've got to fall in line with the beginning of verse number 2. defying the worldliness, resisting boldly and openly so that people know that we're a child of God. Look at Daniel, that day that he got thrown in the lion's den, when that decree was signed that he wasn't allowed to pray. And what did he do? Did he close all his windows and go into his prayer closet and pray silently so no one would ever know, and maybe do it late at night when everyone else is sleeping or when he knew people wouldn't be there? He knew they were watching, I believe, and he opened those windows wide, and he prayed like he always prayed at the time he always prayed, and he got arrested, and he didn't have any concern for that. You see, he was defying the world openly and boldly. To defy also means to offer effective resistance to. We've got to resist the world. You see, the devil is the god of this world, isn't he? And his desire is to take the world down to hell with him. Now, he doesn't have control over hell. We see that in depictions of the devil, that he's ruling down there and he assigns people to work. We know it doesn't work that way. We know he does not want to go there. We know he will, but he doesn't desire that. And he has no control, no power down there. In fact, one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard in my life, the title of it was "Tell Hell I'm Not Coming" by Oliver Areza. But it talks about hell receiving the devil and how they're going to cry out against him, and they're going to realize down there that he's the cause of their existence in that lake of fire. And he's not going to get a very pleasant welcome. It's a pretty amazing and powerful sermon. I don't know if it's online, if you could find it, but if you can, boy, it'd be well worth it. We've got to defy the world because the devil controls it and its system. What does it tell us in 1 John chapter 2 about loving the world? Whoever loves the world doesn't have the love of the Father. And so we've got to defy it. It's going to try to suck us in. It's going to try to sap our power as Christians. It's going to try to get us worldly and carnal. I look at all the churches today that have been sucked in, changing from the Word of God and going to something that resembles it, where Jesus is a liar. In John chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, where they're going, his brothers are going to go up to the feast. In the other versions, he says, "I'm not going to go." Now, in the Bible, it says, "at this time," but they leave those words out. They make Jesus a liar. They put known errors in the Bible in Mark chapter 1. The other versions say in the book of Isaiah, it says, and it quotes two Old Testament passages. One of those is in Isaiah, but the other is not. It's in Malachi. The King James Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that in the prophets it said. It's telling us there's more than one. There's two. You see, they changed the Word of God and substituted it with something that resembles it. So often people have the opinion that it's really not a big deal. It is a big deal. Do we have God's Word or not? And I have a friend that's actually in this area from when I pastored in Clawson that was trying to win one of his friends to the Lord. And that friend told him, "When you can tell me which Bible is the Word of God, I'll believe it." He said, "But with all these versions, there is no way to know what God's Word is." So there's a man that'll spend eternity in hell just because there's all these counterfeits and substitutes out there. But we've got churches all over that one time were soul winning stations, missionary sending stations that have substituted God's Word. You see, they're not defying the world. They're being sucked into the world system. They've got rock bands on the platform. They've left the good old hymns of the faith. Now, I have a pastor friend, you know Herman Bucklew, a few years back, and he's pastoring a small church. And there's no way about it. It's just a small church. And they had all their furnaces go down in their church one winter day. And they had no money to replace or fix those furnaces. And he went to the bank to get a loan. You know what that loan officer told him? The loan officer told him, "Well, I'll tell you how we can," this is after they denied him the loan. He says, here's how to fix your problem. You change your Bible, and you change your music, and people will flock into your building. and you'll have all the money you'll need. You see, that's the world system. And many once good churches and good pastors have fallen for that. They quit defying the world. They were sucked in. And they thought, this isn't going to hurt anything. God won't mind this. No, they didn't think that. What they thought is, this is what people like. And their God became the pew, filling it up. You see, when we begin to worship the pew, we're idolaters. A lot of churches have done. They've been sucked into the world. They stopped defying the world. If you want to get to the end of verse number 2, in your personal life, you've got to defy the world. It's a fight from beginning to end because the world is very alluring. It's very deceptive because the devil's at the helm. And so if you want to get to the end of verse number 2, first of all, desire God's will. Secondly, die to self. Thirdly, dedicate yourself to God. Thirdly, delight God. Fourthly, delight God. Fifthly, don't complain. Sixthly, defy the world. Then finally, seventhly, depend on the Holy Spirit. At the middle of verse number 2, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we have our minds transformed? You see, everything that we've talked about pretty much is a change of attitude, a change of mind, a different way of thinking than the norm. It comes through this renewing of the mind. And I found that everything hinges on this. Everything rises and falls. Now, Lee Robertson had his saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. And there's a great truth to that. But my saying is everything rises and falls in your personal life with the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? Read Romans chapter 8. We're not going to turn there. I'm just about out of time here this evening. But Romans chapter 8 talks all about just simply yielding to the Holy Spirit. Did you know it is your responsibility and your duty, your reasonable service as a Christian every day to be filled with the Spirit? Of course, being filled with the Spirit is not receiving more of Him. You have every bit of Him the moment you get saved. And He will stay with you and dwell with you and guide you. He's our comforter, the one, our counselor who comes down alongside, our advocate, and we can go on and on. But too often, we quench Him, and we grieve Him, and we don't follow Him. You know how to cure your anger problem? Yield to the Holy Spirit. You know how to cure any sin problem? Yield to the Holy Spirit. He will never lead you astray because He will magnify Christ and point you to the Father in heaven. And your choices will fall in line. And so that's how we have our mind renewed and transformed, yielding to the Spirit. One thing after being a pastor for so long and preaching for so many years, the one key to it that I found, I've already told you, the key to everything, everything rises and falls on it, yielding to the Spirit. And that was what changed me from what I was, and embarrassed to hear my sermon. I still embarrassed to hear my own preaching. But sermon preparation changed from studying to yielding. Studying to yielding. Now, that doesn't mean studying isn't involved, but just simply learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. What does He want? And that's why I say every sermon's a new adventure. When I started, I have no idea where it's going to end. I have my notes, but the one I preached this morning, I told you I preached at a revival meeting about a week and a half ago. That's not what was in my notes. But I tried to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you'll learn to do that in your life, yield to the Holy Spirit, you will then discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you'll never regret it. You'll never look back and you'll say, why didn't I do this sooner? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your will in our lives that You care so much that individually You have a will for us, very specific. And You let us know we can find it. Thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, who is absolutely the key as You guide us and lead us. Father, may each of us this evening determine that we'll start at step number 1, desire Your will, and then follow through to just simply yielding on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis to the Holy Spirit's leadership, and thereby discover your perfect will. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.